Proverbs chapter 3. Tonight, I'm going to speak to y'all briefly about what goes on within our children's ministry. I will let you know it takes a small army of us here at River Chase to make Bible class for the children happen. And so we are always in need of additional people to come on board and helping us within those classes, whether that's just being a helper or actually being a teacher. So if ever you have just a little inkling or a thought that maybe I should step into one of the children's classes to volunteer, text me immediately. there is always room for one more man or woman willing to be with our kids. But Proverbs chapter 3, starting in verse 1. My son, do not forget my teaching, but keep my commands in your heart, for they will prolong your life many years and bring you peace and prosperity. Let love and faithfulness never leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Then you will win favor and a good name in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to him, and he will make your path straight. I think if I was to ask any of you in this room right now, is Bible class important for our children? We would all say, yes, absolutely. But when you start thinking about the why is that important, what it really comes down to is that children, by the time they're around 5, have basically formed some kind of concrete view of who God is in their life. By the time they're around 10 to 12, that is the time where they're deciding, is this something that I'm actually gonna follow? That's why you start seeing often preteens making the decision to be baptized or to commit their lives to Christ, because that is, again, when their brain develops. When you are looking at infancy, what we know about babies, 0 to 2, is they are deciding, can I trust the world or not? So when you bring them to Bible class and you leave them with Miss Matha and Katie and others, and they're getting to pat the Bible and learn about creation and sing Mr. Sun and play with all the little animals and learn about Noah's Ark, what we're doing in that moment is super vital, because we're saying, you can trust this and you are safe. And that is putting a thumbprint on their brain saying, if you can trust that and you can trust your parents, then you can trust your God. It's that important in cradle role. So then when you start moving into preschool and on up into elementary, well, now you're with a child who is distinguishing mythical story from truth. And every kid loves a good fantasy tale. Every kid loves a good story. But what we get to do is tell them, these are events, powerful, amazing events that really happened. That Nile River really turned to blood. Jesus really came and walked on this earth. Jesus really died on this earth for you. The kids love the good miracle of water to wine. He really did all these things. And what they're getting to hear is separate from their parents, because yes, Bible time at home is honestly more important, but then getting to find out that other people separate from their parents believe these truths and value time spent with your children, that's amazing for them, that they get to hear that, right? And so what we do here at River Chase, just to give you an idea, in Cradle Roll, we have our kids doing Noah's Ark and creation, singing all the songs, patting the Bible, like I said. As they enter twos, they go ahead and get 2 quarters of the Old Testament and 2 quarters of the New Testament, an overview of some of the most powerful stories. When they go, and they do that as threes as well. Fours and fives, once again, go through the entire Bible within a year, all 4 quarters, with 2 sections of Old Testament, 2 sections of New Testament. So now they've heard the highlights, if you will, of the Bible 3 times all the way through. When they get in first grade, we take the year of a Bible a little bit deeper, give them more information, and we actually, I've been teaching first grade here recently, we're actually getting the Bibles out and helping them start finding scripture, because they are now at a point where they can read and look things up. So starting to really get familiar with the actual book. Miss Peggy Jackson in second grade starts with Genesis and goes through Joshua, and Miss Joyce Bowen and others who teach that group. And if your kid gets some second grade material, They're going to know Genesis and Exodus better than some of you adults, I guarantee you. It is powerful what my daughter Antasia is taking away right now. So when you hit second grade, we are going even deeper. You are getting everything you could ever think about within Genesis and Exodus, Leviticus, and on forth. Third grade, you're getting the Judges, which I love to teach them the story of the fat king getting stabbed in the belly. Third grade gets some gore. I love those Judges. And they get to know all about the kings and the prophets as well. Fourth grade, we spend an entire year in fourth grade focusing on the Gospels. And then fifth and sixth grade gets Acts as well as the epistles. And right now, Tim Yeager does a great job teaching our children those two sections. You are getting the Bible all the way through five times, but from second to sixth grade, you are going so deep into the Bible that you are getting such a strong foundation. On Wednesday nights, when you are through in third through sixth grade, our children get every couple of quarters with Pat Parker some wonderful apologetics as to, is the Bible true? They get to dig for fossils and all kinds of things, and it's just phenomenal. As they enter fifth and sixth grade, they're with me, where we ask what we call bold questions. Is heaven really real? Is Jesus the only way to heaven? Those types of things. Because they're, again, like I said earlier, at that stage where they're trying to figure out, is this Jesus really who you say he is, and am I going to give my life to him and commit to him? And so they'll get frustrated with me because it's not always just a simple yes or no answer. Sometimes I'm going to make them dig deeper because I tell my fifth and sixth graders, you're not walking out of this room saying, well, I believe it because Mr. Eric told me. We're going to actually find what it says. But the only way any of that matters on Sunday and Wednesday is if our children and our grandchildren are actually showing up. Because I can give them every handout, I can email them whatever I want to, but I can't force them to be in the classroom. But what I know is the teachers who are teaching are doing their best to give our kids wonderful, wonderful content. But we need more help. It takes every quarter roughly 40 to 44 adults to teach our children's curriculum, and that's for one quarter. That's a lot of helpers coming on board. Plus, then we have people, you know, like I don't expect anyone to make 13 or 12 to 13 full weeks. That's amazing if they're here every Sunday. So we also need just people who can substitute and step in and teach a class. If there is in any way one thing you can take away from me, please know we are always needing help. I love for our kids, I love to see my daughter run up and give Miss Pam a hug, or see her run up and give Miss Peggy and Mr. Ron a hug, because she now knows there's other people in this church who care about her. That's so precious, and that's worth more than anything I could give her. We need more and more people in our children's classrooms so that they can help change their lives. I'm going to stop talking now and let Melvin come up and share a little bit about what they're doing in the youth group.
I didn't know if I was supposed to like high-five him on the way down or not. Like, good game, good game. So what we're doing on Wednesday nights to keep you in the know of what our teenagers are doing. On Sunday mornings, and you probably cannot see this. That's okay. If you want to see this, I can print it out for you. But what this is we've recently kind of changed how we're doing our classes. And instead of, you know, each class having this specific topic, when you get to 11th grade, you study this. Instead, we've kind of rearranged things where we are going to each quarter, all of our classes are going to be talking about the same topic. And what you'll see up here is one by one, we'll go through these different topics. And over the course of 6 years, being from 7th grade to 12th grade, you'll get all of these things at some point during your time in the youth group. And what we're going to do is, you know, go through the Bible. We're not here, despite what some people may think, with youth ministry to play games every Sunday or to learn the capital of Vermont. I don't know. What we're doing is learning the Bible. And up here, you have the entire, we get through almost the entire New Testament, plus some of the wisdom literature, like the Psalms and the Proverbs and stuff like that. And then we also talk about some timely topical lessons. things like healthy relationships and other important things that are going on in teenagers' life. The only thing you'll see on here twice where it kind of breaks down a little bit is in the winter quarter each year. We will talk about, every other year, we'll break into three different classes where 7th and 8th graders will talk about what it means to become a part of the church. 9th and 10th graders will talk about what it means to serve as part of the church. And then the 11th and 12th graders will talk about what it means to continue to be the church and to go on into the next phase of their life and what that kind of means. We are actually really blessed on Sunday mornings with our teachers. And so we were told to talk about needs. And so I want to take this time to talk about that Eric needs teachers. We actually have enough teachers in the teen room where I have deacons and dads who are having to wait their turn to teach class, which is just a huge, huge blessing. And I just want to thank you guys for allowing us to have that problem, because some places that's not the problem. That's a good problem to have. And so Eric needs teachers. And so this is kind of what we do. Like I said, if you want this handout, I can print it out for you and have that for you. And you can kind of see what we're going to be going through over the next few years and exactly where your kid or what just the youth group in general will be going through over the next few years. So then on Wednesday nights, we are also kind of doing Wednesday nights a little different. So instead of coming in and separating into classes and like, oh, this quarter we're learning about this specific book of the Bible, what we're doing is having a rotation on Wednesday nights to kind of keep things new and exciting for the teenagers. And so on the first Wednesday night of the month, every week, we have Teen Supper. This is something we've done for a long time. Everyone is probably familiar with. We come together and we've kind of tried to push that into a place what I like to call Wednesday. That is not a typo. And this is one of those things where like everyone kind of is like, oh, that's so lame to call it Wednesday, but like it's kind of funny too. And so on Wednesday night, the first Wednesday of the month, we do Wednesday. And what that is we have teen supper, and then up in the teen room we have more devotional style lesson and singing. And what we really want is for the teenagers to bring their friends on that night. They can bring friends any night. But that night specifically, we want kids to show up, have an encouraging lesson, a meal, and be able to worship with us and kind of be a part of that with us. So that's the first Wednesday night of the month. The second and the fourth Wednesday, you'll see the same thing. Those are called our canoe groups, okay? What we're doing on those two nights are probably the kids' favorite nights. They really like it. What we're doing is... They're basically getting into groups that are based by age and gender. So all the boys in the 12th grade are together, and all the boys in the and all the girls in the 11th grade are together. And because of class sizes, sometimes we mix some of those up. But they get in there with two adults. And the point of this is for them to have a place where there is an adult who they can create a real relationship with, who constantly, every single month, twice a month, will be there and be willing to listen. What we do is we come into the main teen room, everyone's together, we do a short lesson, usually it's short, sometimes I take too long, but usually it's short, and then we break off into these classes, and there's discussion questions and stuff like that, so they can really get into these topics. But I'll be honest with you, and don't throw rocks, but what I told my volunteers, our canoe group leaders, is if you never get to the discussion questions, that's a win. That's what we want. And the reason for that is because if you get into the room and you do prayer requests and you start talking about what's going on in these teenagers' life and you start going and you start creating relationships, don't stop that just to ask the question that I made up for the email. Instead, we want to build this time. We only get so many hours between Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday nights with these teenagers. And I think it's important for us to invest a good chunk of that time into relationships that are going to last into hopefully past high school and into their adult lives. And so the reason they're called canoe groups is we as adults like to spend a lot of time telling kids what to do. Yeah? Adults? Yes? We do that a lot. I know I tell my kids what to do a lot because they're young and it's easy to do. But what Canoogers, the reason we call it that is because we want these adults to not stand on the side of the river and shout out like, hey, go left, go right, as these kids are going through the rapids of life. What we want them to do is step into the boat with them and be in their life and connect with them on a deep level. And we encourage our canoe group leaders to do stuff not just inside these walls, to go to games and to have the kids over to their house. And so far, canoe group leaders have been doing an amazing job with that. And I think the kids are enjoying it, and it's been pretty valuable. Third Wednesday night, it says up there, Mix It Up Wednesday. What this is basically I'm going to try and come up with something creative for us to do on Wednesday nights. Recently, I say recently, it's been like almost a year we've been doing it now. On these third Wednesday nights, we've been having one of the elders and maybe one of their wives come up and do like a late night show, TV show style interview and let our teenagers get to know our elders a little bit better. Because one day, I don't remember what we were talking about, but it came up, elders, and we realized that the teenagers couldn't name all the elders. And so I was like, well, let's try and work on that and create, again, that relationship and have those intergenerational relationships, especially with our church leaders. And so our elders have been coming in one by one and doing these little interviews and letting the kids get to know them and getting to know the kids. And I really appreciate the elders doing that. You'll see up there, there's no fifth Wednesday. Sometimes there are fifth Wednesdays, and we kind of just do that based on what's going on our calendar or what's going on in the time right now. Recently, I think the next one, I was talking to one of you, I was talking to somebody the other day. I think the next time we have a fifth Wednesday, we're just going to do a singing night where we have everybody up there and just sing. Was it you? I thought so. Okay, we're going to have a night where we just sing the whole night and just spend some time doing that. So, you know, that we'll just kind of have another mix it up night. But between these Sundays and Wednesdays, you'll see that kind of our purpose is to build our kids up in knowledge. You know, Eric and the younger group, they do a great job of teaching these kids what's the story, what happened. And when they get into the youth group, what we want to start to do is kind of turn that around and ask them in your life, what's happening? What's going to happen? As they start to wrestle with some of these questions, let's take these biblical stories and let's read about them and learn on Sunday mornings like we talked about, and let's do that. But let's apply them to our life. Let's see how that's going to change us, how we're going to grow closer to God, and how we're going to grow closer to each other. So with that, I'll hand it over to the real adults.
Hear me. There we go. On the way home this morning, Michelle said, I thought you were supposed to speak tonight. I said, I think I am. She says, well, your name wasn't in the bulletin. She says, I was looking forward to listening to Larry, Curly, and Moe. So I'll let y'all decide who's who, okay? My job is to kind of give an overview or introduce the idea, some of the things that have gone on in our education, our adult education, and I don't think it would be appropriate for me to get up here without bringing attention to Terry, okay? For over 40 years, Terry Pruitt has been the face of education here at River Chase, and we owe him a debt of gratitude. Eric talked a minute ago about the number of people that have to be recruited each quarter just to teach. There were years where Terry bore that alone and had to ensure that from cradle to grave, we had classes and teachers and everything in order. So as a body, we owe him a lot. We owe him a big thank you. And brother, we love you and we appreciate you. For 15 years, I've been serving along with him. And if someone were to ask me, Nathan, is there one verse that you think about when you think about the time you spend with Terry, I'd go to Job. And I'd specifically go to Job 16:3, where he says, will your long-winded speeches never end? No. Paul will tell us, we're to give honor to whom honor is due. He would tell us that we are to appreciate those who diligently labor among us. Terry Pruitt is owed a debt of gratitude. And I'd encourage you to love on him, tell him thank you, send him a note, write him a letter, forget calling because he never answers his phone. This don't happen. As far as adult education, if you were to kind of summarize what Terry and I did the time I served with him, we could probably boil it down to what we try to accomplish by looking at this verse in Colossians chapter 1. There Paul says, we proclaim him, admonishing every man, teaching every man with all wisdom so that we might present every man complete in Christ. Our goal in our teaching program is to point people to Jesus, to teach God's wisdom, what he defines as true and right, with the hope that we'll help people grow and mature more into the image of Jesus. Now, in a congregation our size, that's hard. It's a challenge because we got people that are different ages. We've got people that have different life experiences. We've got people with different learning styles. We have different teaching styles. And we've got as many preferences as we do people. So it creates a challenge. So some of the goals that we've had through the year when it comes to our teaching, number one is to have balance. We've sought to lay out textual studies in our Old Testament and New Testament. We've tried to incorporate topical studies, character studies, so we've tried to maintain some balance. We've tried to maintain some variety, provide some variety. We've got ladies' classes, we've had the summer series, and there are other things we're hoping later on down the road that we might can incorporate, but variety, things that will keep people engaged in Bible study. And then finally, we've tried to be selective with our teachers. And there's some things that we've tried to encourage of our teachers. One of them is this idea of we want our teachers to salt the oats. Now, what do we mean by that? You can finish this. You can lead a horse to water, but you what? Can't make him drink. What's the old farmer say you do to make that horse drink? You salt his oats. And that's one of the goals we have as teachers. One of the things we want our teachers to be able to do is to pique an interest so that when we leave here, we'll go home and dig deeper into God's Word. There is no way we can grow to the point God wants us to grow and mature with an hour and a half of Bible study here. So our goal in Bible class with Malvin and with Eric, what we do here is a tool to try to encourage people to dig deeper into God's Word. And finally, we've always insisted that we stick to the standard. We stay with God's Word. So those are some of the things that we've done. We've always had or tried to have a five-year curriculum in place, and we had one in place, and we were on the tail end of that, and then the plague hit. So we're in the process of trying to get that worked back up over the next several months. And Terry will be stepping down, and we'll be installing other gentlemen who will be helping in this ministry. So we'll be moving forward, but have the same kind of goals in what we're going to be doing. I was reading an article not long ago by a man named Don Anderson, and he entitled it Two Essentials, Components of a New Testament Church. And in that article, he made this statement. A troubling trend is developing in churches today. The trend is a diminishing emphasis on Bible teachers and Bible teaching. The trend shows up in children's and youth ministries, but nowhere is it more prevalent than in our adult ministries. Now, I don't see that happening here among us, but it does serve as a warning if we're not cautious and if we don't pay attention and stay dedicated to teaching God's Word. Have you ever thought about how much emphasis there is in Scripture related to teaching? If you look at the life of Christ in the Gospels, it emphasized teaching and the teaching ministry of Jesus. If you think about Christ and look at different names and descriptives used for him, the most common, of course, was his name Jesus. After that would be Lord and then Son of Man. But the fourth most common reference used to describe Jesus in Scripture is teacher. Someone has said he was often a healer. sometimes a miracle worker, frequently a preacher, but he was always a teacher. And we see this wherever he went. His teaching ministry was extensive. He would teach in temples, in the synagogues. He'd teach in houses, in towns, in villages, on a mountain, in a lake, on a boat, in streets, everywhere he went. Jesus taught. And we see the importance of teaching to Jesus when we consider one of the last things he said to his disciples. Before he ascended into heaven, he says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all I've commanded you, and behold, I'm with you always to the end of the earth." Teach, baptize, and teach more. Teaching was a part of who Jesus was. Jesus was in the business of teaching. If we move forward into the book of Acts, his people in the early church mirrored or modeled what he did. If you think about passages like this in Acts chapter 2, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, the breaking of bread and prayer. In Acts chapter 5, we see that the teaching and the instruction didn't just occur every once in a while. It was something that took place on a daily basis. It was a daily religion, a daily walk. In chapter 5, verse 42, it says, "Daily in the temple and in every house they didn't cease teaching and preaching that Christ, that Jesus was the Christ." And then finally, there's a passage over in Acts chapter 11 where Barnabas is going to go find Paul, bring him back to Antioch, and it says they will spend an entire year meeting with the church, and they taught a great many people the gospel. And that's where they were called Christians first, teaching. It was a part of Jesus, who he was. It was what he was about. The early church mirrored it. They taught when they were together, and the outcome of that is when they left and went out, what did they do? They taught. They shared that message with others. If we look into the epistles, it emphasizes the importance of teaching and teachers. In Romans chapter 12, beginning in verse 6, we have different gifts according to the grace given to us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it to the proportion of his faith. If it is serving, let him serve. If it is teaching, let him teach. If it is encouraging, let him encourage. If it's contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it's leadership, let him govern diligently. If it's showing mercy, let him do so cheerfully. Look at what he says. If you have this gift or a talent, let him what? Use it. God has ordered the body in such a way that we have gifts, we have abilities, we have talents, and the expectation is we are to use them. Now, for some, that is teaching, okay? But there are warnings we need to remember, too, if we teach. In 1 Peter 4, it says that those who teach should speak or teach the words of God. It's not about my opinion, not about my thoughts. There's a standard. Those who teach, we learn when Paul tells Timothy, your walk needs to match your talk. Paul would tell Timothy, pay attention to yourself and to your teaching. James would give a warning about the gravity, about the seriousness of teaching. He would say not everyone should become a teacher because as such you'll incur a stricter judgment. So teaching, it's serious business. It's something that's always been a part of and always will be a part of the church. In Ephesians chapter 4, before Jesus ascends into heaven, it says that he gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors and teachers. You know, we don't live in the time of the apostles or the prophets that are spoken about here, but we still have evangelists. We still have teachers. We still have pastors. What's the purpose of these individuals? It was instruction. It was to teach. And if you look at the purpose that he gives here for these people, it is for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of ministry and edifying of the body of Christ. What's the purpose of teaching? The purpose of instruction? Well, simply put, it's to grow us up. It's to help us mature, to become what God would have us to be. Number two, it's to prepare us to go out of here and take the message to the world. And then the third thing he says, it's to build us up, to motivate us, to encourage us to be what he would have us to be. Well, it continues, though. If that's what it's for, how long is it to end? How long is it to go on? And he'll finish that section by saying, till we all come to the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of Man and to the perfect man unto a measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. When you think about the duration of teaching, teaching is to go on until we achieve unity, knowledge, and the maturity that mirrors the nature and character of Jesus. When does that happen? Never does. We never get there. So what does that tell us about the necessity of Bible teaching and instruction? It can't end. It's always been a part of God's plan, and it'll be a part of his plan to the end. Michelle and I like to camp, and every time we go to one of these old folk campgrounds that we end up in, we always see somebody wearing one of these. I'm retired. It's not my problem anymore. Okay? It's not my problem anymore. Has that attitude invaded the church? Can that attitude invade the church? It can. God designed it in such a way, and we see this in the Old Testament, and we see it in the New Testament, that one generation is to praise his works to the other generation and tell of his mighty acts. Who would that be? That would be me. That would be those of us who are older. If we go into the New Testament in Titus chapter 2, who is given the responsibility of teaching those who are younger? It's those of us who are older. The concept or the idea that I've done my part, I've paid my dues, that's not a part of what we're called to be as it relates to God's people. We're to teach, speak his word, to the last day we take our last breath. Some say, well, I'm not a teacher. That's okay. You've heard twice tonight that what we need are these intergenerational relationships, these cross-generational relationships. My kids didn't know it, but I knew that there were times as they were growing up that there were people in this congregation that they went to, they thought they were sneaking around and I didn't know it, but I did. That's what these kids need. Somebody they can go to, somebody that they can trust. And you don't necessarily have to teach class, but there's a lot to be said if you're just there. And that's what God would have us to be. God would have us to do. All right, let's go on one more I think we've got here. As that article concluded, I thought it was interesting the things that he concluded by saying. He said, teaching is not an option. It's an order. It's an obligation. Teaching is not a luxury. It's a lifestyle. It's not something that we just enjoy here. It's to become a part of who we are and something we take out and live out and share with the world around us. Teaching is not something that's nice to have. It is nice to have, but it's more than that. It's a necessity. Teaching is not a part of the work of the church. Teaching is the work of the church. Teaching is not extraneous or irrelevant. Teaching is essential. Teaching is imperative. We need it from cradle to grave, and all of us have a part that we can play. I want us to finish with this here. In Ephesians chapter 4, Paul says, we're no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we're to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ, and from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. There are three things that I want to point out in here that tie in kind of with this idea of teaching. Number one, we're to not be childish in our thinking. We're not to be at a point where we accept any and everything that comes along in the religious world. We're not to be childish. He says to grow up, to mature, not only in your knowledge, but let it affect your life in such a way that it impacts your character and your behavior. And then he says the purpose of all this is so that the church will grow. Every part of the body matters. And the message Paul's saying here is the body isn't going to grow like God intends it to grow until each of us get on board and do our part. It may be teaching, it may be giving, it may be doing whatever, but there's a job that each of us have to do in the body of Christ. So, with that said tonight, where are you in your walk with Christ? Have you put him on? Are you in him? If you have and have not done the things that God's enabled you to do, why not? If there's anything we can do this evening, if you want prayer or any type of need that you have, we're going to ask you to come as Dalton leads us in song.
Thank you, gentlemen, for that wonderful insight. As someone who's part of our education program, getting to teach the college class, it's amazing. This church does so much for all of us. It's great to both be on the teaching end of it, but also on the receiving end of it. Lord's Supper has been prepared in room 154.